CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer as we wrap up this week. Glad you've joined us. We set this time aside every weekday afternoon to do this very thing, and that's to answer questions about the Bible, from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church isn't even in the Bible at all. So if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, maybe someone's asked you a question, that's why we're here, and we enjoy doing this. Looking forward to talking with you today. Now, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. It's real simple, toll free. And you can be part of the program by simply calling that. And we'd love to just be able to answer those questions for you. If you're on the Big Island of Hawaii, this Sunday, day after tomorrow, at the Kona Coast Fellowship. Now, again, this is located at the Kona Inn Shopping Village at 10 o'clock. We'd love to see you there off Aaliyah Drive in downtown Kona. You just go down Aaliyah Drive. You'll see the shopping center there. It's a village, really. It's not a shopping center. But you go through the door, and then you go out towards the ocean. Big lawn right alongside the ocean, and that's where we'll be, and we're going to be looking at the goodness of God's love for us. And so that's this Sunday at 10 o'clock at the Kona Inn Shopping Village, at 10 o'clock at the Kona Coast Fellowship. Would love to see you. I'd love to meet you. Always, always a blessing to do that. Well, with that, we'll go ahead and go to the phones. We have Brad going to join us momentarily, but in the meanwhile, we're going to go to Isaac in Apache Junction, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hello, sir. God bless you.
Blessings
to
you.
I'll make it pretty brief. thank you, sir. Gosh, I'm so a little bit nervous because the talk just happened recently, but I was talking with a group of decade-long friends. We've known each other from middle school, high school, watched a couple of them to get married. One of them has a child. And anyways, but we live across the country from each other, and I vote a little bit more right, and they vote a little bit more left, and that's even here and over there, but it's the views that are tied to them that we get behind. And basically, life is saying the sanctity of life. And a couple of them are struggling that aren't married are struggling with their sexuality. And my reproach was that the Bible, one of them did try to say that God is love. So how can you be telling us that, you know, we can't and shouldn't do this? God is love. God is, God is love. God, isn't this all right? Didn't God, you know, why are you throwing stones, basically? And so it was more just like, well, because the Bible makes it extremely clear that a man is to leave his home and be married to a woman. And I had several, I'm on the road now still, so I can't pull them back up again. But in Leviticus, when it brings that a man should be married to a man and a woman to a woman, or should not be married to a man, excuse me, because it's a detestable sin. Sorry, to wrap up my rant, I just don't know how to speak to them and evangelize. And I have mentioned that God is love, and we know that this is true because we have free will. If we were programmed, I just heard this on your station actually the other day, is that if we were programmed like a computer to tell him we love him, it wouldn't be love, it would be programming. So we know we have free will. I just don't know how to continue the conversation in a loving, a biblical way. And God bless you.
Isaac, I want to commend you for sharing your faith, first of all. That's a really good thing. And again, we don't want to come across as negative or mean, but we have to understand that within love, there are parameters. Now, if you're married, there are rules of engagement, you might say. You're not supposed to be dating other people while you're married, as an example. Well, that's not loving. Well, that's like saying, well, kids, you know, I love you so much. It's okay if you light the living room on fire and throw all the furniture out in the front yard and break all the dishes in the kitchen because I love you. That's not love at all. That's anarchy. It's the opposite of love. Because love involves itself with other people. And so to cop the idea or the attitude, well, love is simply do your own thing, man. If it's true, it's true to you, is a lie. Because in doing so, we then set a new standard of what is acceptable behavior. Now, the Bible tells us what is approval to God. It tells us what makes a society a society. It tells us what makes a community a community. It tells us what makes a marriage. And to say, well, true is only true to you. There's no absolutes. There is no real truth. So the only truth that you have to acknowledge is what is true in your own mind. This is a lie. Because again, it doesn't matter if you think driving into a brick wall at 100 miles an hour isn't going to hurt you, it will kill you. But see, this is the problem, and this is the idea, unfortunately, that we find with a lot of people today, is the idea that, well, Christians are loving, therefore do whatever you want to do. We go to Romans chapter 1. Very clearly, Paul writing, I believe the writer was Paul, writing there to the Romans, and the very first thing, now the Romans, the Gentile church was doing a lot of weird things, but it's interesting in chapter 1, the very first issue out of the bucket is the whole homosexual thing, and very much condemning it. Now this is after Jesus came to earth, after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, after the churches had been established, we find this really reminiscent of what we find back in Levitical law. So it hasn't changed at all. And to say, well, love just tolerates anything from anybody, well, we know that's not true. Because otherwise, you would have complete anarchy in every aspect of our society. Well, you know, the person, we love that person just because they're robbing the bank. You know, maybe they're a little short on cash this month. And so therefore, you know, they're just making it up. No. See, right is right, wrong is wrong. But when you live in a world of relativism, which we have now, again, true is true only if it's true to you, it's a lie. Because again, this is where the problem. So when we say, oh, well, why aren't you Christians loving? Well, the Bible says in love, there are guidelines, there are parameters. And so I would, if that's the avenue that they want to try to diss on Christianity, I think you have to really go and say, hey, look, in love, there are parameters. There's love in your relationship with your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. There's parameters concerning putting your money in a bank. Well, I just feel that anybody should be able to walk into a bank and take out as much money as they want, because that's love. It's not love at all. See, and I think if you begin to really, if you talk to somebody in the avenue where they're at, I think that really helps them, because see, they're defining their defense for a non-Christian standpoint from objecting to what the Bible says. And they're using lack of love as an excuse. Joining us today, we have with us Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute, attorney at law. And Isaac is asking and sharing about some of his friends and oftentimes the idea that is brought up, well, Christians aren't loving because they don't accept certain lifestyles or certain behaviors. Brad, you're an attorney. What say you?
Yeah. Actually, it is a great way of exhibiting love is for someone to know what your beliefs are and the fact that you still love them, the fact that you're not rejecting them. You know, that's you know, Christians generally, we don't reject people. We don't shun people. It's the world shuns us when we're not telling them what they want to hear. We're not tickling their ear. But if you like, I think you said it really well. It's just, you know, a parent is a loving parent's not going to let their kids do something that's going to harm themselves or hurt someone else. And I think that's the same principle here. If we really love people, then we have to also have the truth. Now, mind you, we need to be tactful. Sometimes it's a, you know, developing that relationship of trust and friendship. And that's so powerful when you've already, when they can see that you've already developed a relationship with them or you're a friendship with them. And then the time comes up when you're able to, or they're interested, you're able to, or they ask you what you feel, you're able to reveal that. That can be very, very powerful because they know they've seen your love and they're much more, and they're open to the truth, but we never want to sacrifice the truth. We never want to placate. That's not true love.
So I hope that answers it for you, Isaac.
Yes, that was a lot of good information, gentlemen. God bless you both. We have the talk happening tonight. It's like about eight of us. All seven others beside, live across the country. Two of them heterosexual marriages, two of them homosexual relationships, and one of them, since he's a Christian, gave me a scripture, but is, I understand being accepting and loving of it, but is I don't know. I'm just, you know, it's a, yeah. And I'm a babe of the youth. I still drink milk. I am not where I would want to be. And then on top of that, I am not the greatest witness. Goodness gracious, Lord knows I am. Gosh, am I my temper, my anger? And they've seen it too. So it's hard to all of a sudden, but I just feel I have such a conviction. I know I will stand before the throne one day and be held accountable for everything I did do and everything I didn't do. And I just,
yeah. Isaac, let me ask you a question. You said your temper and your anger, did you ever have a head injury or anything like that in your past that may be precipitating that?
Not that I know of that was major. I played a lot of football in high school. But nothing that was like, you know, I didn't even get a concussion as far as I know, but,
okay.
My goodness, the thorn in my side is my anger, my wrath.
Yeah. Well, sometimes it's not just a thorn. Sometimes it's something that you can get, you know, help with. Anyway, if you want to call and talk to me, if you think it may be biological or medical, I'm not a doctor, but I have some personal experience. So, personally, I'm just saying, cause sometimes we as Christians, you know, we have problems with temper and anger. And sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's spiritual maturity, but other times it's other things, you know, like head injuries and things like that. You know, I know I had a major head injury when I was a teenager, and I had to work through some issues of, you know, sometimes being too snappy or too angry. And so I'm very sensitive whenever I hear that, a lot of people have that, you know, could benefit from addressing it from that perspective. That's all.
Yeah, and you know, another way to open the discussion, Isaac, is when they start talking about this stuff, just say, well, let me ask you a question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Because really, that's what it all comes down to. And if they say, oh, well, you know, he was one of the greats, Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, you know, they all had an element of truth. Well, what if Jesus said that there was only one way to heaven, and he was it in John 14:6, as an example. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, if Jesus is a good teacher, if he's, you know, in the words of, what was it, the Doobie Brothers, Jesus is just all right with me. Well, if he's just all right with you, my question is, if he's saying he's the only way to eternal life through the Father in John 14:6, either he is the only way or he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then he's not a good teacher. And if he's a liar, he doesn't have one of the truths, because how can you believe anything that he says? So see, I think that a lot of times approaching somebody from what they know or in the idea, you know, and so if they go, well, I'm nothing, I'm agnostic. Well, the word agnostic comes from a Greek word, and it means ignoramus. I'm an ignoramus concerning spiritual things. I have no comment because I don't understand spiritual things. That's what an agnostic is. A lot of times they use that word like it's, well, I'm a Presbyterian or I'm a Baptist. Well, I'm an agnostic. Well, no, not a denomination, not an organization. It simply means you're ignorant. That's right. What they're saying. I am ignorant. So right. That then is where I think in witnessing to people, you can go. The next question that, of course, I think is really important is when you die, what's after that? And if they go, well, I just believe you're dead. You know, they throw dirt in your face, you know, gophers, the liver in your mail. That's all there is to it. Yeah, but let me ask you a question. If there was a chance, 1 in 100 million billion, that Jesus is, in fact, the only way, and that we will stand before God and give an account of our life, well, you got to ask yourself, do you feel lucky? You see, the problem is, if God is true and there is a chance that we do have life after this death or existence, where are you going to spend it? And how are you going to stand before God in your sin? See, and I think if you can always go back to Jesus. Now, remember, Isaac, you don't have to be a great theologian to share your faith, because you can always share what God has done for you. And you can be honest with them. Say, you know, you guys know me. I have a terrible temper. If it wasn't for the Lord, I'd probably kill somebody by now. God's working that out in my life. But if God is not working the issues out in all of you guys' life, who is? The words and the song on the internet? Ann Landers or your horoscope? What is counseling you on a daily basis? Because we have problems every day.
Yes.
And so I would go back and approach it from that direction. Because again, you've got this itch, the situation there. Well, if God is love, then anything goes. The sky's the limit. Well, that's not love. You don't expect that in your own personal life. Well, my girlfriend really loves me, and I came home the other day. She was with 5 guys, and, you know, we just love. No. You don't know what diseases she'd end up with and give it to you. All these issues. See, this is the problem. They don't think through what they're saying. And I believe that's always an issue. Isaac, if you like, stay in line. I'll send you out some books and DVDs, and perhaps you can get those into the hands of your friends maybe at a later date, okay?
Okay, thank you much for that. I greatly appreciate it. And thank you for the advice, gentlemen. Thank you both so much.
God bless you, and thank you so much. And if you need us, we're here, Isaac. Brad, welcome to the program. I'm glad you joined us. And
yeah, thank you. Thank you. I'm in Washington D.C. and I got back to the hotel, and I'm glad to be on the program. Thank you.
Yeah, well, I'm so glad you are. I know you're very busy, and so thank you again for taking the time to be on the program today. If you do have a legal question for Brad, free, he'll give you some advice if you have a question legally. Today's your day. 8888 Ask CSN. Going to Randy in Savannah, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Pastor Mike, how are you, sir?
Good. How may we help?
Oh, man. It's such an honor. I moved to Twin Falls, Idaho in August of 1995. And I joined your church and when you were downtown in like a old skate marine.
Yeah, we were Holy Rollers.
Anyway, I won't go through all that, but yeah, I met you several times, but you won't remember me. But my question, Pastor Mike, is about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Now, mm-hmm. I'm an old dude. I'm 56, and you know, I grew up in a not a Pentecostal, but charismatic church. I felt like I got the Holy Spirit. I got two uncles, and I turned from the Lord, to be honest with you. So anyway, trying to get back on track. But now I got two uncles. They're Baptist preachers, and just they're like, they care, but, you know, they're trying to tell me that I'm wrong and all this. So I want to know about the Holy Spirit and talking in tongues. And because I trust you, you're not a prosperity and everybody's going to be healed type minister. And I really appreciate that. And you're not a mega church dude. So I want to know what you could please express to me about that, Pastor Mike.
Well, when we deal with tongues, it is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we look at what's called first occurrence in the Bible. We find this in Acts chapter 2, where they were gathered in the upper room at Jesus's directive, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And when the Holy Spirit did, there was fire that appeared above their head. They began to speak in other tongues. Now, because of the rushing mighty wind, the Bible says, evidently is what probably attracted the others that were there during Pentecost. They came and they said, how is it that we hear all these different people speaking in our hometown languages? And it lists some of the languages that are there. And Peter goes on, not interpreting what they were saying, but interpreting what they were doing. He said, these men are not drunk with wine, whereas you think, but they're filled with the Spirit. And this is which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he begins to explain to them that in the last days, your men, you know, old men will dream dreams, old men see visions, and they'll speak with new tongues. Now, Paul tells us when we get up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, which talk a lot about the gifts of the Spirit. It says, he that prays in an unknown tongue prays to God and not to man. So it's very clear what it is. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, it says, how is it that we hear him speaking the wonderful things of God? They were speaking to God. It was never meant to be a show or anything like that. Paul says in the church, two or at the most three speak in an unknown tongue. And then the word in the Greek is let one, primarily the minister, explain what they were doing. It does not mean in the Greek to translate to another language. And a lot of people don't catch this. But if you go to an old King James, you'll find the word interpret, interpretation. And when you find the word interpretation, it's speaking of explaining what they are doing, not what they are saying. Now, it does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he that prays in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he would understand what he's praying. I believe this is where the interpretations of tongues come and what is on the heart of God that I'm communing with him. And therefore, I can uplift the body with what is on the heart of God. Now, I do not believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, whether it be healing, whether it be words of knowledge, whether it be tongues, or any other gift, because that which is perfect is come, speaking of Jesus Christ. Those things in part, the gifts of the Spirit, won't be needed because we'll have Jesus in our presence. And so that's going to make all the difference in the world. But there are people around today that say, oh, no, the miracle gifts in the book of Acts are all gone today. The Bible never says that. In fact, the gifts of the Spirit did not start in Acts chapter 2. Maybe the gift of tongues did, but the rest of the gifts are all the way through the Old Testament and exemplified by people who love God. Whether it was Moses parting the Red Sea, whether it was Elijah, speaking before Ahab and Jezebel, all these words of knowledge that came forth were all directives and movements of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But now it's for everyone. Now, Paul says in Corinthians chapter 12, do all pray in tongues. The word there is plural, tongues, plural. I think that's very important because some people say, well, everybody gets the gift of tongues, but then there's a gift of tongues, and it doesn't say that. It says there's diversities of tongues, but if we're going to use the Bible to explain what diversities are, you go back to Acts chapter 2. How is it that we hear all these men speaking in our hometown languages? That's your diversities. But you've got people coming up with all kinds of crazy things in the name of tongues because, look, there's diversities. So I'm just going to make up what those diversities are. You can't do that. You got to go back and be governed by what God's word says. Was everybody there in the upper room, Acts 2, praying in the same language? No. They very clearly list the different languages that these different believers in Christ, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, were speaking. Paul says, do all pray in tongues? No. Do all have the gift of healings? No. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, if you've asked the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit, you'll guaranteed have one of the other gifts. And they're listed there, Corinthians 12, chapter 14, other places in the scripture. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, as far as your relatives you talked about that don't believe in the gift of tongues, you know, if they're Christians, and it sounds like they're, I think, you know, they're maybe even ministers or the Baptist is what you said. You know, I would just be, just respectful. I've seen Christians get in debates on the gift of tongues, I've never seen it turn out well. So just don't let it be a divisive factor. It was never intended to be. And let the Lord and the Holy Spirit convict and guide them as they grow in their walk with the Lord. That's my advice.
Yeah. Randy, I hope that answers it for you. If it does, stay on the line, and we'll send you out some books and DVDs. If it doesn't, we'll pick your question back up on the other side of the break.
One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn reaches into the heart of mothers and babies through heartbeats. The ultrasound is the weapon, and the heart is the game changer. Here's how a nurse describes it.
When she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her. And she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, you're empowering her to choose life.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Preborn Network clinics offer life, love, and a brighter future for mothers and babies. Your caring, tax-deductible gift saves lives. To learn more, visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby.
How about this? Some actual good news on the healthcare front, even as costs just keep skyrocketing. So if you're 65 or older, MediShare now offers MediShare 65 Plus. Call them. You can talk to them about this. A lot of people are taking advantage of this now because even if you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are out-of-pocket things, deductibles and copays that just keep going up. And the whole point is to help you by giving you a low, consistent monthly payment that fills in the gaps. In fact, I can tell you how much MediShare 65 Plus is, for example. It's $99 a month up to age 75. It keeps costs under control. That helps with peace of mind. MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around for 30 years, and it's a community of people who help each other. Business owners, retirees, pastors, teachers. People love being part of it. Here's the number you can call now. They are easy to talk to. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Friday afternoon. And once again, I want to remind you, if you're on the Big Island of Hawaii, we're going to be at the Kona Coast Fellowship. at the Coda Inn Shopping Village at 10 o'clock Sunday morning as we study God's great goodness to us. And so if you're in that area off Aaliyah Drive there in downtown Kona, just go down there in the little shopping plaza, go through towards the ocean, and you'll see the lawn out there and the tents, and we're all going to be gathered under there in God's great ocean sanctuary. It's going to be really great. Want to invite you to come again. That's this Sunday in Kona, Hawaii, at the Kona Coast Fellowship on Aaliyah Drive, there in the Kona Coast Inn Shopping Village, and starts at 10 o'clock. Love to see you there. Brad, I'm so glad you're with us today. What's the latest on your cases there before we go back to, it looks like, Randy?
Well, we had a nice settlement. In fact, it was a case that I personally settled, and it was dealing with a parent who was a dad who was objecting to the LA Unified School District's blatant propaganda in the classroom with the rainbow flag. He addressed it, and instead of apologizing, said they'd take it down. Instead, they had this employee whose job it is to basically, it's a woke employee, and her job is to push and further LGBTQ agenda. She goes in the classroom and in front of all the students bashes the dad, and the son is there in the classroom. Of course, he feels very attacked, and so it was terrible what happened. It's just an very indicative of what's taking place throughout major school districts across the country. Well, a lawsuit was filed. I can't get into the details, but I can say that the suit is settled, and I know that the school district has, to some degree, has learned its lesson. But it's still happening. Teachers are still doing it in classrooms, and we're going to continue that fight across the country, and we're going to be using President Trump's executive order and assist parents not only potentially in filing their own civil lawsuits, but also assist them in filing complaints with the portal that's been created, so the Department of Justice can come down and take care of those school districts that are violating the executive order by promoting these agendas.
Amen. So wonderful, wonderful news, Brad, and look forward. And I just want to say thank you for all you do for all of us. Going back to the phones, we have Randy again. And Randy, did that answer your question?
Well, pretty much, sir, it really did. But just one last question, if I may. About the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is I know the Bible says it's edification, but I mean, when you're praying in tongues, I mean, you know, you can always pray for what you need, what you think you need, and all that good stuff. But what actually is talking in tongues about? Is it like getting to the root of your spirit and your soul?
I believe it is. The Bible says he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And when you're built up, you can build up other people. And I don't always pray the way I should. I oftentimes pray according to what I think my needs are, where God says, that's not what you need. This is what you need. And I believe very similar to fasting. I believe that fasting aligns our will with God. Fasting isn't to talk God into my plan. Fasting is to change me so I will be about God's plan. But I also believe this life in the Spirit, whether it be fasting or speaking in tongues, I believe those are areas in which God communes to our spirit so that we'll be in line with his purposes. Brad, any last thoughts?
Yeah, no, I think you explained it very well. So I'll leave it at that. I think that was well said.
So, Randy, I hope that helps. And so I tell people, if you have the gift of tongues, pray in it. If you don't have the gift of tongues, pray in English. Maybe you'll run out of words in English and start praying in tongues. That's what happened to a friend of mine. And God just begins to go into another dimension that way. But again, what is on the heart of God? Oh, man. You know, the Bible also says praying in groanings. Man, I'll tell you, I've had people share things going on in their life with me. And they go, will you pray for me? And I go, yeah. And when I get ready to pray, I don't know what to say. Because, I mean, there is so many loose ends in their life. And I just go, oh, God. You know, just, the groaning, oh, Lord, you know here what is needed. So I just want to just encourage you, just let the Lord use you however want. Lord, whatever gifts you have for me, that's what I want. And right. Just be about your Father's business, Randy.
Hey, thank you, Pastor.
God bless you. And stay online. Send you out some books and DVDs. Randy, so good to hear you, and always good to see people. The old building we were in, we moved out of it in 2000. And a couple of years ago, that building burnt down. And so it's no longer there. But that was some interesting times and great, great days indeed. Randy, stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Debbie, Columbus, South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how may we help?
Hey, Pastor Mike. Thank you. I would just like some clarification, correction, or confirmation. I heard someone earlier today talking about why did Christians turn the Passover into Easter? And I mean, I know the answer to that is pagan. I personally celebrate Resurrection Sunday. But then they went on to say, Yeshua HaMashiach, which my Savior is Yeshua HaMashiach. I agree with that.
Yes.
He said, Yeshua HaMashiach died as an Israelite, and now y'all have made him a Christian. Well, Pastor Mike, isn't Jesus, isn't Yeshua, even though he's our Lord of Lords and King of Kings in heaven, is he not still a Jew? Because you don't lose your Jewishness and your Jewish traditions just because you accept Jesus, Yeshua, as your Messiah, as your Savior. You don't lose your, a Messianic Jew doesn't lose their Jewishness, so to say, just because they find Jesus as their Savior. Am I correct?
That's right. But there's a little bit more than that, too. We, Gentiles, what Paul tells us, we are grafted in. We are adopted into the family of Judaism. Now, not to keep the Sabbaths and the Passover feasts and all those things, because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And those, Galatians tells us, was a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. In other words, all those things in the Old Testament that oftentimes the Jews, even today, feel if they perform those things, makes them spiritual, which it does not.
Right.
The Bible says no good thing dwells in the flesh. The only thing that we can do to get holy is to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's where our holiness comes from. And so I don't know, again, in heaven, what language they're going to speak. Maybe it's Hebrew. I don't know. But I know that we'll know and know, be able to communicate. But for somebody to say that Jesus died for everybody, your thoughts?
Yeah, it's fine if people want to carry out some Jewish traditions or Jewish feasts or holidays. We need to make sure that it's not done as a matter of ritual or a matter of making us more spiritual, like you said. Pastor, but it's to be done for the glory of God. It's to worship God, to glorify God, and to have, let that be the focus. But some Christians, it's our human nature to sort of cling to legalism, and it's really easy if you have these things, this tradition, and if I don't do this tradition, then I'm going to be farther away from God. That's false. Jesus did it all on the cross. And when he said it was finished, it was finished. And so we need to, God's, the doors are open for us to be able to cling to the Lord, have fellowship with the Lord. We don't need these other things to have fellowship with the Lord. But I say, but we have freedom in Christ also. So if someone wants to carry out the Messianic Jewish practices, fine. That's totally fine. But let it not be something that allows us to become proud, to think that somehow we're farther along than, say, a Gentile or someone who's not. Let it be something that's done for the glory of God, not for our own religiosity or our own spiritual ego. I think that's real important.
Amen. So hope that helps, Debbie.
But I'm right. So Jesus, even though he's seated at the right hand of God, he's still Jewish, sitting up on the throne. Am I correct?
Well, I think that in a glorified body, the whole idea of being Jewish or Irish or whatever is not an issue anymore. We're in Christ. And I believe that that is the thing that we have to really look at. I don't think it's a matter of race, you might say. I believe that it's a matter of him being Lord and Savior. And, there's not a verse in the Bible that says, and Jesus is still Jewish. It doesn't say that. We know that he was from the lineage of Judah, and he was born as a person in Judaism, and he was a descendant of Abraham, as the Bible says. So we do know that. But I believe when he came back in his glorified body, which we are all going to get as well, I believe this is what breaks all of those things in our past, whether we're, African, or whether we're Chinese, or whether we're from Europe, or whatever. I believe we're going to have a whole new identity. So I hope that answers it for you. I would recommend you read the book of Galatians, because that's going to give you the most insight on this particular topic. Because, again, we, the Bible says, are adopted in. We, the Bible says, are grafted in to that tribe of Israel. So, but I think in eternity, it isn't a Jewish-Gentile thing any longer. It's that we're in him in our glorified bodies, and that's going to be a most wonderful thing. Hope that helps, Debbie.
It does. Thank you. I just wish that gentleman could have heard this.
Yeah. Well, I mean, like I say, just show me a verse that in eternity Jesus is still Jewish. It's not there. Now, he's going to be ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. Interestingly enough, the Bible says, with most likely, it looks like King David as well. Maybe as his right-hand guy. That's going to be an interesting scenario there. But when we get into the New Jerusalem, interestingly enough, though it's still called Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, our new eternal home, it doesn't talk about races any longer. It talks about us being the bride. And that's where I want to leave it. Hope that helps, dear. Let's go to, stay online if you like, send you out some books and DVDs. Let's go to Michelle, San Jose, California. Hi, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, hi.
Hi. I just want to try to answer the young man's question yesterday about how did Aaron and the priest get behind the curtain?
Oh, yeah, the Bible does not say, but what's your thoughts?
Well, my thoughts are in the book of Exodus, chapter 26, from 31 to 37, it tells you how the curtain is made. And if you look at how it is made like a curtain that goes on the shower or those curtains that go on your front room window.
Yeah, and it's got ringlets on the top,
Right, top and bottom over a rod, okay? And then if you look at Exodus 30, verse 10, it's saying Aaron, they're only going in once a year. And then when you look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, the whole chapter tells you how Aaron is to dress and how he was supposed to be going in to do the atonement. But verses 2 and 3 tells you that the Lord will come as a cloud over the atonement cover. So that means at that, to me, and I'll hang up and let you explain it. That's when he can push back the curtain and go in and do all the atonement work that he can do. Because the Lord said that told Moses to tell Aaron, you cannot go in anytime you want to, because if you do, you're going to die. And then he says, I will be a cloud over the atonement cover. And to me, that is when Aaron is allowed to go in.
Yeah.
And the priest.
And I think, Michelle, that's a good observation, because what was suggested yesterday, well, maybe went under the curtain. I can't see a priest in priestly garments, you know, crawling on the floor to go under a curtain. Maybe there was a slit in it, as Mike Fabares mentioned yesterday, and passed through that. I suggested that they probably went around the end, and I'm sure that whether they pulled it back or God pulled it back, went around the side. That's what I spoke of yesterday. And I believe that, again, that one time a year, and they knew when that was. So it wasn't just, well, you know, we got it 4 days early this year and 2 days late last year or whatever. I believe it was a prescribed time that they were allowed to go in. And it may very well be that God's presence did fill the room. And it doesn't say it didn't fill the room on the other side either. So that would let the priest then know to enter. Now, whether God pulled the curtain back or whether the priest pulled the curtain back, the Bible does not say. Now, one of the things that I have found in Scripture, when the Bible is silent on a topic, I want to be silent. I can always teach conjecture, what I think, but that's not necessarily God's word. And so I want to be careful, and that's all I was saying yesterday. The Bible doesn't specifically say when the presence of God came, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, that hazy cloud, that was probably the sign that it was time to go in. But it does not say who pulled the curtain back, and I want to be careful to add to God's word or, in this case, take away from God's word as well. So, Michelle, I hope that helps. Brad, any comments on that? Going once a year before the Ark of the Covenant, that one time where the high priest would represent God to the people and the people to God.
Yeah, I agree with you. There's just a lot not said. And if you don't, if it doesn't say it, two things it tells me. Number one, then I probably shouldn't speculate on it. As long as if I can see that there's a number of or there's a viable way that for it to happen in some way, shape, or form, then that's good enough. That's number one. And number two, if it doesn't get into specifics on it, then there may be a reason. Maybe it's something we're not supposed to be meticulously focusing on, perhaps. But we need to look at Scripture, what it says on its face, and then trust if we have these kind of questions. I mean, there's an infinite number of questions you can ask about different things in Scripture. We'll have lots of time with the Lord, I'm sure, to have those questions answered. And that's a final hope that should put us all at ease in the end.
Yeah. You know, Michelle, there's a lot of things like this. As an example, let me give you another one for everybody. So don't call us up and ask us this question because I can't answer it. where was Daniel when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was put in the fiery furnace? We know that Daniel wouldn't have bowed down to the statue when the musicians began to play and all. Where was Daniel? Was Daniel away on maybe a foreign ambassador trip to another land? Was Daniel just divinely protected or removed? Was Daniel a type of the church that while Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we might say like the Jewish nation, during the tribulation where there's a man called the Antichrist telling everybody that he must be worshipped, very similar, God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like the Bible says God will protect Israel during the tribulation period, and perhaps Daniel is a type of the church that is just not mentioned because he's not there. I don't know. There's a lot of things that I got to tell you. When I get to heaven, I want to go to Jesus' Bible studies every single minute because I want to find out all these things that I didn't know. Michelle, I hope that helps, dear.
Okay. It does. It really does.
Stay online, Michelle, and I'll send you a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Great to share with your friends. If you need more, please just let me know. And let's go to Laura in Waterford, Texas. Hi and welcome.
I praise God I got in touch with you. I had talked to Brad before my daughter's filing for divorce and separation about threats made to her by her husband. Well, it's come to pass. On Friday, he filed for divorce and had a protective order against her for God only knows what, because there's nothing it could be. He grabbed my grandson on Friday afternoon, and he assaulted my daughter. He ran off with my grandson and threw him in the truck. Then my daughter went to go on Monday to pick him up at school to see if he was there. And she was blocked from picking her children up. Fortunately, she had my granddaughter with her, who's five, and they're now in a violence shelter, battered women's shelter. And she's gotten, she's going to get a protective order due to the federal thing where if you get beaten up, it's against law and you get an automatic one. But my grandson has not contacted us since Good Friday. And
yeah,
I'm
a little concerned.
She's got a lawyer.
Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, how old's your grandson?
11.
11 years old. So the dad, they're separated. The dad, right? And the dad took your grandson and took him somewhere. You don't know where
separated.
He is.
They weren't even separated at that point.
So he just took the grandson. She doesn't know where the grandson is. Does she, has she talked to the police about this at all?
Yes, they said they would get her a protective order, but it hadn't happened, so she's going to another place to try and get it expedited. And my granddaughter, he said he would have her fired, he would take her job, he would take the children, and he'd have her jailed, is what he said. But anyway, she lost her job with that same district because of the order, and she's hiding my granddaughter, and the school is very angry because she hasn't been in, but she can't take her in because she'll be taken.
Your daughter is hiding the granddaughter from who?
She is staying in a women's shelter for battered women to make sure that daddy doesn't get her.
The granddaughter is staying in a women's shelter?
Yes. We haven't gotten any kind of paperwork. The preliminary hearing is set for some time, but we've gotten no kind of paperwork about how they could do that.
Yeah, this is a really, this is a family law issue where you're at now. I'm not an expert in family law. I deal with CPS, Child Protective Services, but this is a complex family law matter, and I think you're going to need to talk to a family law attorney. I wish I could help you more on this. I want to pray though. If you don't want, let's just pray. Father, we come before you with this situation, and we pray for wisdom and insight. For the daughter, also for protection for the son. Father, we pray, Lord, is there any issues here, Father, which there probably are, that where there's healing needed. We don't know where they are. I don't know where they are spiritually, Father. We pray, Lord, that you will use this time, Father, to bring them, the daughter and her husband, to you, Father, and if there's healing needed, we pray for healing. We pray for just your intervention, your shielding, and your protection over the parties involved, and for them to get the wisdom and assistance that they need to be able to know what to do and how to handle this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And, Laura, these are always very difficult situations where in-laws become outlaws and all these kinds of things. It's very difficult, but our prayers are with you, and we just pray that God will put the right people in your life and in their life to help bring a peaceable resolve to all this, and that's our prayers for you. Stay on the line, Laura. We'll get you out some books and DVDs, and thank you so much for the call, and we'll be praying for you, dear. Brad, we're almost out of time, and we've got Nate, Eugene, Carol on the line. And I just wish I could get to everybody today, but We're not going to be able to do that. But Brad, you know, for those that are struggling with legal problems, especially with unfair government treatment, how do we get a hold of you?
Oh, it's real easy. You can go to our website. That's an easy way to do it. PJI.org, PJI.org. And you can sign up to get our e-newsletter. And we have a lot of great resources there to help people in multiple problems and situations dealing with religious freedom, parents' rights, and sanctity of life. PJI.org.
PJI.org. So if you need to know more, like I say, Carol, Eugene, Nate, please call us. We'll put you on first thing on Monday. Again, if you're in the Big Island, love to see you at the Kona Coast Fellowship there off of Leah Drive in the Kona Inn Village at 10 o'clock. We're going to be there. God bless you all. Have a safe, blessed weekend.
Call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.